2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 5 through 9 is significant in light of the holiday that we anticipate tomorrow. It was a warm summer evening at the palace, a Thursday to be exact. His Royal Highness King George III retired to his private chamber for the evening. Sitting down at his ornate desk, he picked up his leather-bound personal journal, and with quill in hand, he wrote the following words: July 4th, 1776. Nothing of importance happened today. Oh, George, do we have a surprise for you? There was no Twitter, no Facebook, no email. That took a long time before word got back to Mother England that the colonies had revolted, that they had declared their independence. And of course, the king would eventually hear this recognition that something of major importance had happened on this day, and it would change forever his empire and, for that matter, the world, because of something that happened on that day. On that day, thousands of miles to the west, the delegates for the Continental Congress of the British colonies in North America met and ratified a Declaration of Independence. The document formally announced the founding of a new and independent nation. I say independent nation. It was independent and yet dependent at the same time. Let me explain. In 1776, as the announcement went out and was spread across this great land, the people began to form militias and they began to prepare for an ongoing war, a war that started back technically a year earlier. And Paul Revere's ride was in 1775. The British are coming, the British are coming. So there had been battles that had taken place, but no formal declaration of independence, no formal separation from the motherland, England. And so on this occasion, 1776, when the declaration was signed, the nation had to depend upon its leaders to lead them through the ongoing war. In 1778, during the winter at Valley Forge, there was great fear, there was doubt, there was so much uncertainty. In fact, there was a sense of giving up. There had been plans made to replace George Washington as the commander of the Continental Army. And there was so much hunger and disease, and there was lack of clothing and lack of even sufficient firewood. And somehow the Continental Army made it through Valley Forge, that terrible winter. But they had to trust, in spite of their doubts and fears, they had to trust that General Washington would lead them through it all. And in June the following of that year, 1778, Washington led his troops from Valley Forge back into battle against Britain. And the battles continued until September the 3rd, 1783, with the Treaty of Paris being signed, marked the end of hostilities between the United States and Great Britain. And it was indeed this culmination of something that started 12 years earlier with a declaration that was signed, that culminated in a constitution being ratified June 21st, 1788, and the United States of America was born. 12 years from the date the declaration was signed till the constitution was ratified. 12 long, difficult years. Now, as you read the bulletin article this morning, I'm sure you saw a common theme in the quotes from some of the great leaders of our past, some of our founding fathers, and some people influential in the world. And the common theme was a recognition on our dependence to God. We depend upon God. Independence was declared from Great Britain, but dependence upon God was both expected and demanded by our founding fathers. And the words that they wrote were guided by Christian principles and Christian values. There was no sense of a separation of church and state like it is being foisted upon us today. Those radicals among us in this nation are trying to demand a removal of God from the government, and that was not the intent of the founding fathers. It was in no way what they... And Thomas Jefferson is being cited because he's the one that created the phrase, the separation of church and state. And so they're citing him saying he was calling for that. But listen to what Thomas Jefferson said. Thomas Jefferson made the statement. He made the... Well, I've closed my bulletin and now I can't read it to you. But Thomas Jefferson's statement about the separation of church and state, his comment regarding this, let me find it here. Where is it? The First Amendment has erected a wall of separation between church and state, but that wall is a one-directional wall. It keeps the government from running the church, but it makes sure that Christian principles will always stay in the government. See, his intent from the beginning was that the church would influence and help to guide the government, but that the government would never run the church, to quote him in that statement. So religion influences and affects the state. A realization that God is real was what was behind the principles that established this nation. Jehoshaphat was the son of King Asa, one of the good kings of Judah. He was made king when his father Asa passed away. Jehoshaphat was King David's great, great, great grandson. Okay? And he reigned for 25 years in Judah and was faithful to God. He is described in this way. In fact, he is considered to be one of the best kings of Judah after the kingdom divided under Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And so it happened that in 896 BC, three armies rose up and formed an alliance against Judah to drive them out of the land. This is in 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 and 2. Moab, the Ammonites, and the Edomites, who were the people that dwelt in Mount Seir. They formed this force, and it was so large and so powerful that Jehoshaphat declared in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, "O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Nor do we know what to do. We have no idea how to defeat this enemy. We have no idea how to protect ourselves. How can we possibly do this? But our eyes are on you. This is a battle they could not hope to win. They were outnumbered and outgunned. And basically, they were helpless to stop this force that threatened their lives. But our eyes are on you. Jehoshaphat knew that God was their only hope. And I'm thinking he always knew that. I'm thinking even before this threat reared its ugly head, Jehoshaphat knew that their only hope was in God. Do we know that? Do we know how badly we depend upon God? Do we know how badly we need to depend upon God for everything? I mean, I depend upon God for the very air that I breathe, don't you? I depend upon God for every bite of food that I take, every drink of water that I can drink, for every blessing in my life. I have to depend upon God. There's no way I can do this for myself. In Sunday school class, Brother Harold was teaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 today, and one point, and I think it's verse 7, where, you know, Paul is making it clear, you know, you act as though you received these miraculous gifts of yourself, that you had them, that you deserved them, that somehow you caused it to happen. He says, that's not what happened at all. You received this from God. You received this from God. You didn't have this yourself. And the point is that everything we get comes from God. Everything. Oh yeah, you go out and you work and you earn a living and you come home and you build things with your hands. But where do you get the supplies to build with? And where do you get the energy to go and work? Where do you get the skill even to go and to work and to earn a living for yourself? You know, I mean, where does it all come from? It comes from God. It comes from God. We have to realize that. Faith is the key to dependence upon God. It's the key. Faith in God. Trust in God. This is at the heart of what Christianity is all about. Now, those who claim a faith-only kind of religion, you know, they just don't have a clue what real faith is. They don't have a clue. Faith only. Faith is the only thing you need. They don't know what faith is. They may think they do, but they don't. But I wonder sometimes if we really know what faith is. I wonder that about us. What is it to trust God completely? What is it to obey without question? What is it to open up and admit our dependence upon God? Faith is what is going to get us through any situation. Faith is what's going to help us to overcome. And it's not because of anything that we can do. We depend upon God. So Jehoshaphat said, "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." America is indeed a powerful nation. We have the greatest military force in the world. In reality, our nation has never lost a war. For some reason, our government would not decisively seek to win the battle in Vietnam. Otherwise, we would have won that one going away. But for some reason, for political reasons, whatever, they withheld the power of this country, withheld the power and the might of our military. Otherwise, that thing would have been over much, much quicker, and it would have had a different outcome. No, we've never lost a war, but we gave that one away. So it's tempting to believe that we can't be defeated. It's tempting to place so much trust in our military might, in the spirit and of freedom and the superiority of our soldiers and sailors and Marines and airmen, the superiority of the training and the weaponry that we have. It's so easy for us to depend upon that and to think we cannot be defeated. And that's really quite arrogant, isn't it? Do you know we're outnumbered 20 to 1? More than 20 to 1. It's closer to 23 to 1 right now in the world. We're outnumbered 20 to 1. And there's more than enough weapons and firepower in the world today to reduce this nation to a smoking crater. More than enough. More than enough. We are hopelessly outnumbered and outgunned. Yes, we are. We depend upon God, even as a nation, even if our leaders do not want to admit it, even if our people don't want to admit it. The reality is that unless God blesses us in a war, we will be defeated. And if God chooses for us to be defeated, nothing we can do will change that. We are not above defeat. We can be defeated. We need to realize that. So Jehoshaphat said, "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And God answered their prayer. Look at verses 13 through 15 in 2 Chronicles 20. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel. Now I'm not going to name all his ancestors. You got that right there? The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel in the midst of the assembly, verse 15, and he said, listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not yours, but God's. You remember that song, "The Battle Belongs to the Lord"? Whew. That's a powerful song. The battle belongs to the Lord. Brethren, this is always the case, isn't it? That the battle belongs to the Lord. You know, we fight and we struggle. Sometimes we succeed and sometimes we fail. But the battle belongs to the Lord. Victory is ours to gain or to lose. But victory... I'm sorry, I left out a word. Victory is not ours to gain or to lose. Victory is assured if we put our faith, if we put our trust in the Lord our God. The battle belongs to the Lord. We may not come out on top. We may not be defeated. Or we may be victorious. But the battle belongs to the Lord. We're to work. We're to serve. We're to obey. But the battle belongs to the Lord. Whether we live or whether we die, we depend upon God for all things. Without Him, everything is lost. There's no possibility of success, no possibility of victory. We cannot even overcome temptation by ourselves. We cannot even hope to be faithful to God by ourselves. Without the strength of the Lord, without the help of the Lord, we can't win. We can't make it to heaven. We can't even make it through the day. The battle belongs to the Lord. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. I like this, the watchman stays awake for nothing. It's a waste of time. Unless the Lord guards the city, unless the Lord builds the house, it's a waste of time. You see, God's not going to save you and me because we're good at being Christians. I want you to listen now. He's not going to save us and take us to heaven because we understand everything that's required of us. He's not going to take us to heaven because we got so good at obeying His commands and keeping the rules. God's not going to take us to heaven because we got so good at being Christians. He's going to take us to heaven if we trust in Him, if we submit to Him, if we depend on Him. We will get to go to heaven because of God's grace and only because of God's grace. You say, where does works come into this? You work. You work. But I got news for you. It's not going to be good enough. It's not going to be good enough. No matter how well you work, it won't be good enough. No matter how much you're able to accomplish, it won't be enough. No matter how good you have become and morally upright and spiritually strong, you're not spiritually strong enough and you're not morally upright enough. You're not good enough and you never will be good enough. And thank God that's not what's the basis of our salvation. Thank the good Lord above that He doesn't save us or condemn us based upon us. He saves us based upon His love and mercy. And if we will submit to Him and depend upon Him, trust in Him, live for Him, even though it's still not enough. By His beautiful grace, He will save us and take us to heaven. Now, you got to be in the family. If you're not a child of God, you don't have that. You don't have access to the grace of God if you don't obey the gospel. Now, listen carefully. If you do not become a child of God, if you do not become a part of the family of God, then you don't have access to the grace of God that's going to save His people. And there is no grace outside of Christ. There is no grace outside of His church. There's no grace. Are you listening? There's no grace outside of God's kingdom. There's not any. There's not any. Ephesians 1, verse 3 tells us that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Now, if all spiritual blessings are in Christ, how many spiritual blessings are outside of Christ? Is this a good question? I think it's a very good question myself. How many spiritual blessings are outside of Christ? None. The grace of God is God's greatest spiritual blessing, and it is found only in Christ. If you do not become a child of God, if you do not obey the gospel, you do not have access to the grace of God, and you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved. You will be numbered with the lost. You will be numbered with the transgressors. And you will lose your soul in eternity. That's what you have to look forward to if you do not obey the gospel. It's that simple. And so, my friend, obey the Lord while you can. God is not going to save us because we're good. He's going to save us because He's good. We submit to Him. We trust in Him. We obey Him. And no matter how much we fail, we keep trying and we keep trying and we keep trying. And that's what God requires. He does not require that we be successful. He requires that we keep trying. That we never give up. But this is a promise that's found only in Christ. So, God continues His words to the people now back in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 16, 17. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook where the wilderness, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Now God knew right where they were going to be. They weren't there yet, but God knew right where they were going to be. He said, that's where you're going to find them. And He says in verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Now when they were sent in to take over the land, they were sent in, they crossed the Jordan River. God says, now you go in and you drive everybody out. You drive all these folks out. Now these folks right here, and He named two or three, they were good to us, they were kind to us, you leave them alone. But everybody else, you drive out. And so, they drove out the people. They went in and they had to fight. And many of them died. But they had to fight. Now, none of them died in the Battle of Jericho, but many of them died in the Battle of Ai because of Achan's sin. We remember that story. But they had to fight. They had to go in and drive out the inhabitants of the land. They had to fight. There was a battle. And every time they won, it's because God blessed them. And every time they lost, it's because God withheld His blessing. And such is the case for you and me. Every victory we have, brethren, is because God blesses us. And every defeat we have in our Christian walk is because God withheld His blessing from us. Why would God withhold His blessing? Because we were not walking with Him. We were not doing right. That's why God withholds His blessings. Now there are times when failure becomes a tool for becoming successful. You know, you learn by failure. You learn because of having to overcome setbacks and disappointments. God never causes His people to sin. He never even causes His people to stumble. But when we do sin, and when we do stumble, God will help us to overcome and to become even stronger because of it.
So he goes on to say in verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Man, that you can't tell a Christian a more comforting thing than the Lord is with you. If the Father spoke to any of us today and He uttered these words, the Lord is with you, don't you think that your faith would soar? Don't you think your spirit would fly like an eagle? If the Lord spoke to you today directly and said, the Lord is with you. Man, what a great blessing that is. I don't have to be afraid of anything. If the Lord is with me, then you bring it on, big guy. You bring it on, Moab, Ammon, Edom. Bring it on. The Lord is with us. We don't have to be afraid. Man, that's something to sleep soundly with right there. The Lord is with you. He says you will not need to fight in this battle. You know, some battles you have to fight, some battles you don't. In either case, it's always God that gives the victory for His faithful children. Now, I want you to notice Jehoshaphat's response. This is the king of Judah. The king. He has the power of life and death. He is the full in charge of the country, the economy. He is in charge of all of the nation of Judah. This is the great king, Jehoshaphat. And I want you to notice his response at the prophet's words. Verse 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Now that's the right response. When you find yourself in the presence of God, bow before the Lord. Humble yourself before the Lord. Don't feel like you've got to stand and be some proud American. You humble yourself before the Lord. You bow before the Lord. For the Lord your God is offering salvation to you. You need to respond appropriately. And that's what Jehoshaphat did. He bowed before the Lord. And here's how it happened. The Lord caused the three armies to turn on one another. Ammon and Moab attacked and killed all of the Edomites. All of them. And then after that was finished, they turned on one another. And the Bible says that not even one escaped. They were all killed. Every single soldier, every single member of these armies that had come to take God's people and drive them out of the land, without exception, every single one died. And the children of Israel were spared. They were saved because of what God did for them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, friends, neighbors, loved ones from all over, listen carefully. The reason that you will win today is because God is with you. And if God is not with you, there is no way that you can win. You cannot win in your battles to resist evil. You cannot win in your efforts to be good and to do what's right. You cannot succeed in whatever you endeavor to do if God is not with you. So that is the most important thing. That is paramount. There's nothing greater, nothing of more importance than that God is with you. Make sure that He is. Submit to Him. Live right before Him. Come to Him. Humbly bow before the Lord and ask His pardon. Ask His mercy, ask His grace, ask His forgiveness, and then seek to do His will above your own, more important than anything else. Our founding fathers realized that America needed God. Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah realized that they needed God. Do you realize just how much you need the Lord? If there's a way we can help you today, we encourage you without delay, come as we stand and sing.